Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we continue our meditations on Jesus of the Gospels. We saw the beginnings of Jesus, how he made his programmatic proclamation at his hometown Nazareth, and how he was rejected, and then shifted his headquarters to Capernaum. There, on the shore of the Lake of Tiberias, or Lake of Galilee, he chose his first disciples, Andrew and Peter, James and John, and maybe Nathanael and Philip. And with these youngsters, young people, how did he start his work? Where did he actually begin working out of manifesting the kingdom of God? As far as the beginnings of Jesus' ministry is concerned, we know there are various pictures, different pictures presented by different evangelists. There are four evangelists, and all the four paint different beginnings of Jesus' ministry. Very often people ask the question in Bible quiz, for example, which is the first miracle Jesus worked? And usually people say that is the miracle at Cana, where in the context of a wedding feast, Jesus changed miraculously water into wine. And if you follow the Gospel of John, that answer is correct. Because John tells us in chapter 2, verse 11, Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory. So the first of his signs, according to John, is the miracle at Cana. But if you follow the other Gospels, you see different other pictures. For example, in the Gospel of Matthew, we have the long discourse called the Sermon on the Mount. And after the sermon, in chapter 8, Matthew describes the first miracle as the healing of a leper. If we go to Luke, we see Luke presents a discourse, a programmatic discourse at Nazareth, and then the first actual report of a miracle is that of an exorcism. Mark is the one who presents the exorcism as the first miracle of Jesus, without any ambiguity. So which is the first miracle that actually Jesus did? We won't be able to say with any certainty that this is the miracle. However, in choosing the exorcism as the first miracle, Mark is giving us a very important insight. It is immediately after the temptation or the victory won in the desert that Jesus starts his activity. And the first activity is that of healing a person who was possessed by a demon, an unclean spirit. So exorcism is presented as the first of Jesus' miraculous activity. In fact, Jesus was considered, or Jesus was understood as a person, a wonder worker, a healer, and an exorcist. Two of his activities, healing and exorcism, were the most important in the sight of the people. That's what attracted crowds to him. They came to be healed. In fact, when Peter makes a sermon in the house of the Roman centurion Cornelius and summarizes the activities of Jesus, the earthly activities of Jesus, this is what he points to. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, verse 38, we read, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. So if you take verse 37, that message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. So what is that good news that spread? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So that points to the anointing at his baptism, where Spirit was given and Jesus was anointed with the power of God. And then what did he do? How he went about doing good. He went about doing good. That is how the life of Jesus is summarized. The life of Jesus was a going around doing good. And from this doing good, one particular point is taken out: healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So the doing good, the public ministry of Jesus, is specified as liberating activity, as freeing the people who were oppressed by devil. In fact, it is Luke who says that Jesus presented his entire ministry as a ministry of liberation. We saw it already in our previous talk, that when Jesus came to Nazareth and started preaching in the synagogue, he was given the Bible, and from the book of Isaiah, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me, he has sent me to proclaim the good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the oppressed." So the coming of Jesus, the purpose of the coming was liberating people. And the liberation is mainly from this oppressive power of Satan. That's what Peter says in the house of Cornelius, that Jesus went around doing good by healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So the oppression of the devil somehow causes infirmities in the human body and mind, and the healing is consequent upon the exorcism. So exorcism and healing are somehow brought together in this particular passage. People were under the power of Satan. And this power is manifested in various ways, as illnesses, as slavery to sin, and especially as cases of possession. Now, we are dealing today with a case of possession. And that's what Mark presents as the specimen, the first specimen of Jesus' activity. Now, healing and exorcism related together presents Jesus as a man mighty in word and deed. That's how the disciples remember about Jesus. Remember Jesus of the earthly time. Two of the disciples who were somehow shattered by the tragedy of the cross. On a Sunday morning, they were going away from Jerusalem. And we know the story of the disciples on the way to Emmaus. They were sad, they were depressed, and they were arguing and discussing and could not find any sense in all these events that concerned Jesus of Nazareth. Then came Jesus as a foreigner, as a stranger, and started a conversation. And he was asking, "What are you thinking about? What are you talking about?" Here in chapter 24, verse 19, we read, they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." A prophet, mighty in word and deed. And the mighty deeds of Jesus is healing, casting out demons, and this is a specimen. Now we come to the Gospel of Mark. Let us read the passage which we are trying to analyze in detail. Mark 1, 21 to 28. "They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus, just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority?' He commands even to the unclean spirits, and they obey him. At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee." So this is the report of the first miracle in the Gospel of Mark. Now just go to the details. They went to Capernaum. We know Capernaum is a fishing town on the northern shore of the Lake of Galilee. At that time, a very busy town, but now only broken stones and ruins tell the glory of the past. A city that lies in ruins now. Capernaum, a very busy town, where fishermen were very much active, and this was a town at a junction of the highways. King's Highway passed through here. Capernaum, a busy town. And on the Sabbath day, he came and entered the synagogue. There was a synagogue, a beautiful synagogue, and we can see the ruins of that synagogue today. A synagogue probably built by a centurion, and then destroyed and rebuilt. Now, the beautiful ruins of the beautiful walls and pillars of that ruined synagogue can be seen in Capernaum. Capernaum, the synagogue of Capernaum, where Jesus came and taught. He entered the synagogue on a Sabbath day. We know the day of Sabbath is a day of rest for the Jews. The commandment of Sabbath was the most important commandment, most important law, especially during and after the exile. The creation story is set in such a way in the first and second chapter of Genesis, especially the first narration of the priestly tradition, that God created heaven and earth in 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. And he sanctified the seventh day so that all should take rest. So the Sabbath day was enforced upon the people, and it was God himself who gave the commandment to rest on the Sabbath. Of course, in the commandment, Ten Commandments, we have in the book of Deuteronomy another reason given for the Sabbath, that people of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and God in his mercy and kindness and love for the people liberated them from slavery. So in memory of that liberation, they should give freedom to their slaves. So the slaves should be given a day of rest. And later on, this day of rest became a day of sanctification, a day of prayer. In the time of Jesus, Sabbath was a day when people used to go to Sabbath and pray, especially the men's folk. So Jesus also comes to the synagogue. He came and he taught. We know the synagogue service. There are readings from the Old Testament, especially the book of Law, the Pentateuch, and prophets. And after prayers and readings, one of the members of the synagogue will be asked by the president to give a sermon, to give an interpretation of this passage read. We see a similar incident reported in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. Paul and Barnabas, on their missionary journey, came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went to a synagogue on a Sabbath day, and they sat down. After the readings, the president of the synagogue invited them. So verse 15 we read, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the officials of the synagogue sent them a message saying, brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, give it. So Paul stood up and with a gesture began to speak. So this is how Jesus started preach. So the context is that of a synagogue service, a Sabbath prayer, and the immediate context is that of teaching. Mark has presented the narrative in such a way that the beginning and the end, he speaks about the teaching of Jesus. In verse 21, it is said, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded, in verse 22, astounded at his teaching. So the word is presented, Jesus is teaching. But Mark doesn't say what exactly Jesus taught, as he usually does not. Only very rarely Mark presents the content of the Jesus teaching. Mark is concentrating more on the action of Jesus and the reaction of the people, the response. Again, at the end of the episode we have, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. So it is in the context of teaching that the exorcism is taking place. Now, just as he was preaching, as he was teaching, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. as it stands, this person was there before Jesus came. And before he started talking, teaching, the man was there, peaceful, quiet, sitting. Maybe he was a regular visitor of the synagogue. Nobody knew, perhaps, that he was a person possessed by an unclean spirit. But the moment Jesus starts speaking, this person becomes violent. And he shouts and cries and shrieks, makes loud noises. And not only that, he cried out, and he is crying out many things. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? So this particular individual who was sitting so quiet now becomes a spokesperson, or somebody else is speaking through this peaceful individual. And the force, or someone who speaks, presents themselves as we. What have you to do with us? This us, who is this? The gospel does not exactly tell us who this is. An unclean spirit, it is said. And this unclean spirit knows who Jesus is. You are Jesus of Nazareth. And the purpose of his coming. Have you come to destroy us? What have you to do with us? That is the first word. What have you to do with us? You and us. A person that presents as a community, as a collectivity, as a collective force. As opposed to Jesus, you and us, as two forces standing apart, standing side by side, or standing opposite to each other, we have nothing to do with each other. And the coming of Jesus is presented or is understood as marking the end of this particular us. Have you come to destroy us? So the coming of Jesus marks the end. So he has already defeated Satan in the desert. Now his coming into the synagogue is already a threat to all those forces who were peacefully occupying human beings and controlling them as their slaves. Another thing the demon speaks out is, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. This being or person or force, whatever it is that has entered or possessed this individual, has a supernatural knowledge. Something that transcends the ordinary knowledge of human beings. This force knows who Jesus is. You are the Son of God. This is the first proclamation of faith. The evil forces knows who Jesus is, and they acknowledge, they confess their faith. It is very strange. Jesus does not accept this confession, even though it is true. It is true that Jesus is the Son of God. And the demon is speaking out, you are the Son of God. Why didn't he take it as a confession of faith and accept it? What is Jesus' reaction to this confession of faith? Jesus tells, be silent and come out of him. Be silent and come out. Jesus is not asking to, not getting into a dialogue with his force. Jesus does not preach to that person. Jesus gives the command, you shut up and come out. There is no dialogue and no possibility of converting, changing, saving the force that is inside the person. The demons cannot be converted. The demons, who are the demons? How do the Gospels consider the demons? We will focus on it in our next talk. There are so many reports of exorcisms in the Gospels. And there are a lot of misunderstanding and various interpretations about the demons and Jesus' attitude towards demons, the cases of possession and exorcism. And I think this is a very important issue that we have to discuss in detail. One thing about Jesus' activity is, Jesus' activity is a healing, is casting out demons, liberating people who were under the oppression of demons. But how are these demons and Satan related to each other? We have already pointed something when we spoke about the temptation. But as far as the cases of exorcism, possession and exorcism is concerned, I think we need a more detailed analysis. Jesus does not accept the confession of a demon. The demons say the truth, and Jesus knows that they are telling the truth. But he doesn't accept it. It's something what we see in the letter of James, Gospel of James, chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. It's a diabolic faith is there. The faith is true. What he says is true, but that is not a confession that Jesus accepts. In fact, Jesus or the apostles, none of them accepts the confession from evil spirits. There is no dialogue with the evil spirits. There is no attempt to convert them, convince them, preach to them. But what does Jesus do? From this episode, we see Jesus is asking them to shut up and get out. And we'll see further how he deals with the unclean spirits and how these unclean spirits are related to a collective force whose head is presented as devil and Satan. On this will come the next day. Now let us close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son into this world as a liberator from all oppressive forces, especially from the powers of demons and devil. Let enable us, Lord, to understand your presence in our midst. Enable us to distinguish the powers of evil and from powers of good. Distinguish you from devil. Enable us to listen to your voice. Acknowledge you as our Lord and God. We make this prayer through Christ.